Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you all here. And I hope that you will warm up during the service. It's a little bit nippy this morning, but I am sure we will get ourselves warm. There are a few notices before we begin. Please do pick up one of these. Well, this morning, it's good to gather. And also, as we wake up each day and we think about the things that we've got, it's good to think about the things we've been given and the good things that we have. I wonder in your minds if you can think about something that you have received this week, which you have been thankful for, which you have enjoyed. Might be something big, might be a present, or it might simply be that you looked at something and it made you smile. Or you picked something up off the ground. I'm going to say a flower, but it's not that type of year, but you might have seen something. Or someone said something to you. Gifts like that, which aren't necessarily presents you receive, but which make you smile or bring you a little bit of joy. In the Bible, it says this in the book of Lamentations. It says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." One of the things that God gives us every morning is breath to breathe. He sustains us. We wake up, we open our eyes, because God has given us life. And he does it every day. He is a faithful God. And we're going to be thankful for that this morning. So let's stand as we gather together and sing our first song together. Let's stand. The words will appear on the screen. A few weeks ago, we did communion a little differently for us, in that people came up and received bread from just standing at the front here. And if you wanted to receive bread, you held your hands out to receive bread. But if you didn't want to receive bread, but wanted to come for a blessing, then you just stood with your hands by your sides. We're going to do that again this morning to give you opportunity to come up if you want. You don't have to, just to receive the bread. And then the wine will come round as you're seated, because it gets a little bit complicated with our little glasses. So you're invited to come up. But first of all, I'd like to invite those who are serving and the musicians to come up to receive bread. Sylvia comes back for a week's visit and she's back in her old role, collecting up the money. Time for the children and young people to go to their various groups this morning. And for others to find a seat where they're comfortable, possibly not spread out all over the church, but it doesn't matter. It's up to you. To stay and listen to me. Why are you taking him away? We are continuing with our study through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're nearly there. Can you remember them all? No, I won't ask. I'd like to invite John up, who's going to bring our reading this morning from the book of Matthew.
It's Matthew chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 14, and Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the ten talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Towards the end of September, it was Simon's 40th birthday. And a little time before that, we were trying to arrange presents, you know, with big birthdays, you're ringing around the family. And anyway, we arranged that Simon's parents would bring the present to me and I would hide it in the house so that Simon could have it on the birthday morning. And they arrived and they got the present out of the car and I hid it in the house. And then Simon arrived home. Hi. Which was fine. But then, just as he arrived home, his mum got out this A4 envelope and said, Oh, could you just have this as well? It's from your dad and I. Just keep it safe and give it to Simon. And I said, Oh, yes, no worries. And I rushed into another room and I hid it as quickly as I could to keep it safe from Simon because he was just about to come in. And then we had Simon's birthday and it was all very good and we enjoyed ourselves. And then about a month later, we were at another family gathering. And Simon's mum and dad were looking at Joshua, and he got this little curly hair, and they said, See, now you know where the curls come from. And I'm sorry, but, well, you know, when we gave you the envelope for Simon's birthday, now you know where the curls come from. And I went, Envelope? Oh, for the life of me, I couldn't remember them giving me an envelope, and I didn't know where I put the envelope. And his mum went, Oh, it doesn't matter. We thought it was a bit odd that Simon hadn't rung us and said anything, but don't worry, it only cost us £15. And I was like, OK, fine, no worries. So then the rest of that day, obviously, I was mortified and the weekend. And then I rushed home and was looking around in all the possible secret places that I had in the house that I could find to hide this. Couldn't find it anywhere. And then I thought, just as a last-minute thing, I'd just look through old envelopes that I stuff under the desk. And there it was. And I brought it to Simon and he opened it. And I was going to bring it with me because it is a gem. It's a big A4 card with lots of pictures of Simon on it when he was little and when he was a bit older. And there's one particular beauty of him looking like a girl in a, we say, pink sort of dress thing with lovely long curls. Beautiful, lovely little girl he is. And I didn't bring it, but there, I described it for you. And he really liked it. It was a very lovely present. But I had this thing and this precious gift, and I'd hidden it away, and then I completely lost it. And I don't know whether you've ever been given something special to look after, to keep safe. And I don't really know how it turned out for you. Maybe it went really well and you've got a really good place that you keep safe things. Or maybe, like me, you completely forgot that you got it. In many ways, it's a great privilege to be entrusted with something that is really special and precious. But it can also be quite a frightening prospect as well, to have this in under your control, to have something that's not yours but is of great value to someone else. And clearly here, in the parable of the talents, as we've come to know it, in the book of Matthew, the pressure of looking after what was large sums of money had great effect on one of the servants. Of course, all of them were given large amounts of money depending upon their circumstances, and two of them put the money to work, were very good, and they gained double what they'd originally started with. But the third, who incidentally received the least amount of money, seemed so paralysed by this responsibility that he chose instead to dig a hole in the ground and hide his master's money. And so we read that when the master returned from wherever he had been and was presented with his money, he was delighted with the first two servants who had done ever so well with what they got, and he responded to both with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." However, when the third servant rocked up with exactly the same amount as they had been given in the first place, the response was quite different. In fact, the master was furious. He called him a wicked, lazy servant and eventually threw him out into the darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. An altogether unpleasant prospect. Now, I have to say that when I was growing up and I went to Sunday school and I heard this story there and at other different places, a parable that I was told was about the master, who was God, and us, his servants, and how we used our individual gifts that we had been given, our talents and skills, as well as our money, before him. I struggled with this story because, to be quite honest, I felt really sorry for the third servant who had looked after the money without gaining anything. I felt sorry for him because it seemed to me to be quite a sensible thing that he did. In an age of borrowing and lending, in an age of national debt and personal financial struggles, simply keeping money safe seemed a fairly good thing to me for him to do. And yet the master, God, as I was told, seemed horrified by this. Not the least bit pleased, not even a teeny weeny bit pleased, not even very understanding of why this person might have done this, just downright angry. And I could never understand why God, a loving God, would be so angry with someone who had simply tried to keep something safe. Until that is, I took a longer look at the setting in which the parable was told. Until I realised that when Jesus told this parable, when he sat down with his disciples outside the temple in Jerusalem, surrounded by other followers and also most probably the Pharisees, the scribes and the teachers of the law who were lurking on the outside of that, he was not just telling a story about three individuals, about how they used their individual gifts and skills whatever time they lived in. He wasn't telling a story that was outside of time. Instead, he was telling a story that related to where he was at the time. Most likely, when he told the story about the servants, he was referring to the people of God, to the community of Israel, to the people who he had chosen to reach out to the world with his love. Those who had been given the things of God to pass down from generation to generation. He was telling the story to people who'd been given a gift to give to the rest of the world. And in telling a story about three servants with large amounts of money, he was in fact telling a story about how the gift of God was looked after by Israel over the years. So that when we look at the three servants and how they deal with these different amounts of money, we're not just looking at people who were charged with keeping safe a valuable item that was personal to them and the master. We're looking at people who were given a gift in order that it might develop and grow. That was the point of being given the gift. After all, when the master returns in the parable, he comes to settle accounts. He doesn't come to take back exactly what he's given out. He comes to see what has happened, to see how it has grown and changed and developed. That was the point. And if we're talking about the gift of the things of God or the kingdom of God that was given to Israel at that time, this wonderful gift of love and grace which the people of God had been given, enabling it to grow and develop instead of hiding this gift of love and grace and forgiveness away was of utmost importance for the people of God. Because this is what the kingdom of God was meant to do. And this is what the people of the kingdom were meant to enable, that the kingdom would grow and develop and more people would come into it. So it becomes clear when the master in the parable is so angry with the third servant, it's because he was given something so precious, so special, something which others should join in and be part of. That's why the master was angry, because he'd given this servant something which could enable other people to join in with it. And instead of putting his gift to work, instead of handing it out to lots of people and saying, look what God has given us, using his talents and skills to enable it to grow, he dug a hole in the ground and he hid it from everyone. He hid this precious, valuable gift of God away, so that no one was able to see it. In Jesus' day, the third servant may well have represented the scribes and the Pharisees, those who had been given the law of Moses, the words of life. And instead of using this gift to reach others and bring the new ways of God to everyone, they had cocooned it. They'd hidden it away behind more laws and demands and judgments. They'd hidden it away behind their own standards, until the life of God, which had been given through Moses, this wonderful gift that Israel had been called to carry to the rest of the world, had in effect been concealed from those around. Or if you like, the scribes and the Pharisees, those chosen by God to bring good news to people, had buried the gift of God in the ground until no one could see what it was they had been given. No one could enter the temple unless they jumped through hoops. No one could reach God unless they were from the right area of society or didn't have any disease or illness. They had hidden the gift of God in the ground, and no one could reach it. And I guess in that sense, it's no wonder the master, God, is angry. It's no wonder the parable paints the master as one who takes the money back and throws the servant into darkness, because the servant has not been faithful with the precious things that they were given. They have not been faithful to the one who gave them this precious gift in the first place. And what's more, the servant had stopped other people receiving what God wanted them to receive. It's no wonder the master is angry. On the other hand, of course, the other two servants in the parable, maybe in Jesus' day, that would represent those who had come to know who he was and decided to follow him. Maybe it represented the disciples themselves. These other two servants, they'd taken this valuable treasure, the things of God that they realized were so special. They'd taken these gifts of God, the gift of the kingdom of God, and instead of cocooning it, instead of hiding it in the ground so it couldn't be ruined or shared, they had used their skills to make it known. They had held it lightly, they had handed it out, they had shared it until it had multiplied and grown and developed. And so these fearless, life-loving examples, these servants of God, the master had welcomed with these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, as I read this parable, and as I think today about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and especially the fruit of faithfulness, it strikes me that if we desire to exhibit the things of God, to have this fruit in our lives, if we really are to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, displaying faithfulness throughout our lives, then we need to take heed of what's said here and seek to apply it. Because after all, in the modern day equivalent, we are, of course, the people of God. We're the ones who have been entrusted with the gifts of God, with the things of the kingdom of God. We've been entrusted to carry this precious gift, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are, if you like, well, we represent the servants in the parable. And as with the servants in this parable, of course, we can respond in one of two ways. We can see the wonderful things that God has given us, how precious, how special, how amazing they are. And in our fear or our reticence, in our desire to keep it safe so it doesn't get ruined, we can hold on to these things of God. You know, we can keep it away from people who don't respect what God wants, or we can keep it safe so it's not ruined by others, or we can judge who we hand it out to, those who are ready for it or deserving of it. And by the way we act around other people, we can in effect hide this gift. We can hide the good news of Jesus Christ. We can cocoon it. We can keep it to ourselves so it can't be ruined or shared or spoiled. And in effect, of course, we become like the third servant who took the money from the master and buried it in the ground. Or we can take the things that God has given us, the gift of life, the wonder of forgiveness, the miracle of a God who is gracious, and we can share it. We can hold it lightly. We can offer it around to everyone, to anyone. We can risk our own security and our own desire to keep things under control, and we can watch the kingdom of God grow and grow and grow. And if we do this, we become like the first and the second servant who were branded good and faithful, and who were invited to share in the happiness of their master. Do you know, when I went into Cottenham Court the other week, I told a story about a young man from World War I called Elvis Jenkins. He was from Australia, and he fought through a lot of the war. The first part of World War I, 1915, he went to Gallipoli, and he fought in the battles there. And he carried one of the Bibles in his top pocket, if you remember, and Kylie referred to this in her talk, and it saved his life. One time he was fighting a battle and a shell exploded really close to him, and part of the shrapnel hit him in the chest and went right through the Bible, if you know your Bible, to the book of Acts, which is quite near the end for the whole Bible, and stopped and didn't touch his heart, saved his life. He was a Christian, and he saw it as God saving him so he could do more work for God. He could hand out more of God's love and grace. And he continued to fight battles, and then he was placed and put in the Somme in 1916, where, of course, the battles were harder and fiercer and a lot more lives were lost. And he was part of a reconnaissance party who had to work out where the German front was, which was obviously very dangerous. And on the 19th of July, before his men were about to set out on one of these reconnaissance missions, he stood in the middle of battle to pray over his men so that they might know God's protection on them. Some say he stood to deflect the gunfire of the Germans from his men. But whatever the reason, he was shot. And the next day, he died. He was a good and faithful servant, offering God's love and grace to those around, despite the fiercest battle. And if we are to be faithful, if we are to exhibit faithfulness as we follow God, we're not simply to be like a doting Labrador, a faithful God who sticks by its owner's side no matter what, obediently doing all the right things, or as someone once said, living a religion concerned only with not doing anything wrong. Instead, we are to be the definition of faithfulness, which is true to the original. We are to be true to the original. We are to be like Jesus, who gave everything, even his very life, so that the good news of the kingdom of God could be made available to those around. This is faithfulness. And this is how we are called to live. Let's spend a few moments in quiet. As we sit before God in quiet, maybe we think about how we can be faithful in our situations. How can we be faithful with the things of God and faithful to God in our homes, in our home life, with those who are close to us? And how can we be faithful in our work lives or our daily lives when we're out and about with different people, with those that we don't know, that we bump into, or those who are colleagues and friends? Excellent. And so may God bless us and walk with us as we seek to live faithful lives before him. Amen. Thank you, Julia.